Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in October of 2002. The title of the message, Amazing Grace.
Romans 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And all God's people said, Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you have ever heard of a man named John Newton? Well, let me tell you a little bit about his life. When he was 7 years old, he went through a heartbreaking trial. His godly mother passed away. When he was 11 years old, he quit school and he began to live a life as a seaman as he joined a ship and began to travel around the world in that day. As time went along, he began to learn the ways of the wicked. He learned to live a life of rebellion and immorality. He served on several ships and worked off the coast of West Africa in the slave trade business. Eventually, he became the captain of his own ship, and he captured, transported, and he sold slaves to the West Indies and to America. However, something happened on the 10th of March, 1748, that began the process that led to the greatest change of his life. He was sailing back to England from Africa, and he faced a very fierce and a frightening storm. It was of such a nature that it caused him to be motivated towards religious things. And he read a book in that day that was very popular, a classic written by a man named Thomas A. Kempis, entitled The Imitation of Christ. God used that in his life to sow the seeds of John's eventual conversion and his personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Eventually, thank God, he left the slave trading business and he actually became a crusader against it. In his day, he was deeply influenced by two of the most famous preachers in church history, John Wesley and the great evangelist George Whitefield. At the age of 39 years old, he became a pastor in a little village outside of Cambridge, England. And people used to travel from all over the country to come hear John Newton tell his story, his testimony of his conversion. He entitled it The Old Converted Sea Captain. But what John Newton became famous for was the fact that he composed 282 hymns. And the one hymn he composed is perhaps the most famous hymn in church history. And the name of the hymn is called Faith's Review and Expectation. Oh, by the way, the name of the hymn was later changed to one that you know, and that's called Amazing Grace. How many of you have ever sung Amazing Grace in your life? Now, the question that I would like to ask and try to answer tonight is, what is it that makes grace so amazing? What is it that causes us to sing about it and causes us to preach about it? What is it that causes us to rejoice in God's amazing grace? Tonight, I want to answer that question. And really, the answer is found in one verse here in Romans chapter 3, and that's verse 24. Notice what it says. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What makes grace so amazing, first of all, is this, that grace is amazing because of what it does. What does grace do? The Bible says that grace justifies sinners. Now, on the one hand, grace is really, it's really a very beautiful and attractive word. For example, when we pray before a meal, we often say, we call it saying grace. When you give somebody a tip, the official name is at a restaurant is called gratuity. When a business gives you something for free, we call that gratis. We call our daughters grace. We name our churches grace. When we think of somebody who can run very smooth, we say they are very graceful. And the word grace is a very beautiful and attractive word, but folks, when you understand it in the light of the Bible, it is a very shocking word, and in some ways, it is even repulsive to those who understand it. What does the word grace mean, and what does grace do? The Bible says here that grace justifies sinners. Let me illustrate it this way. A little over 10 years ago, on the 22nd of July, 1992, policemen stumbled across a man in handcuffs on a street in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. The man claimed that he had actually escaped from another man who was trying to kill him. The police were then led to an apartment, and upon further investigation, this apartment turned out to be a chamber of horrors. They found all over the apartment human skulls and bones littering the floor. They opened up the freezer and found human body parts. The apartment belonged to a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. And the police had just uncovered one of the most gruesome killing sprees in American history. 17 men and men and boys over a period of 14 years had been both sodomized and cannibalized. Well, Dahmer was later convicted and he was sentenced to life in prison. However, it was during his incarceration that he had claimed to see the error of his ways. He confessed his sins and he cried out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now, we will never know the full story of really what happened because Dahmer was beaten to death in prison. However, according to the Bible, if Jeffrey Dahmer truly trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, then we as Christians, according to the authority of the Bible, are expecting to see Dahmer in heaven. Because the Bible says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it means to justify? It means to declare sinners forgiven and all the guilt that they had ever committed removed, and they stand before God completely accepted and righteous. And folks, if God can take a man as wicked as Dahmer and truly forgive him and justify him so that he literally stands before God righteous, folks, that is amazing. Because amazing grace means that God justifies a sinner. What makes grace so amazing is what it does. It actually declares people who are wicked right before God. But let me say something else about grace that makes it amazing. And not only is grace amazing because of what it does, grace is amazing because of what it costs. In other words, when you understand the price that had to be paid to show God's grace in forgiving sinners, folks, it's unbelievable. Would you look at verse 24? It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it is important that you understand what those words mean. What it means is that our justification, to be justified, meaning to be declared righteous, means that God did it for free as a favor to us through the price that was paid by Jesus Christ. Folks, you'll never understand God's grace until you understand the price that Jesus paid for your sins. Let's go back to the city of Jerusalem. It's a Friday morning. It's a hot day in April, and death is in the air. The news has spread throughout the city that there's going to be an execution today by crucifixion, and there are three men that are going to die. Two of them are thieves, or better known in that day as terrorists. And one of them is a religious leader. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be the Son of God. The execution begins at 9 o'clock in the morning sharp. It's taking place right outside the city walls of Jerusalem at a place called Skull Hill. It's a place where a busy road goes by, and so it's a great place to put people to death and to show folks you can't mess with the Roman government. They take spikes and they drive them through the hands of the criminals. They take another spike and drive it through the feet. And the men are lifted up, and there they are hanging on a piece of wood by three spikes. The one that's in the center is Jesus of Nazareth. And it doesn't look like he's going to be surviving for long because he has been beaten severely. The skin hangs off his back in tatters. His face is bruised and swollen, and his body is now covered in blood. Just to look at him is an awful sight. There on the cross, he says some words to the soldiers who had crucified him, and then to one of the terrorists or thieves hanging next to him. And not far away is his mother, and he speaks some words to her. And then all of a sudden, something happens that is unbelievable. It is now noon. But the Bible says that darkness falls upon all the land. And it comes so suddenly, it's almost like the sun is there, and then the next moment, it's as black as midnight. And for 3 hours, there was no light in the city of Jerusalem. At 12:30, it's dark. At 1:30, it's still dark. At 2:05 in the afternoon, still it's dark. At 2:55, there is no light. And then suddenly, at 3 o'clock, as the darkness had descended, now it disappears. And where are everyone's eyes focused? They are focused on that center cross where Jesus is hanging, and he is at the point of death, and his strength is almost gone and his struggle is almost over. And then suddenly Jesus kind of lifts himself up and he cries out three words in our English language, and these words were, "It is finished." And then a few moments later, he says some more words, and then the Bible says he dies. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and he cries out, "It is finished." What does that mean? To finish something, it means to complete something successfully. It's what a climber would say after he reaches up to the top of Mount Everest. He says, "It's finished." And in the Bible days, the word meant to stamp on a receipt of payment after you've paid your taxes, it means it's finished. You've paid it up. And the word means paid in full. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he did something for you that you could not do for yourself. He went to the cross and he died for your sins. The Bible says you have sinned against God. You have broken God's laws, and your sins demand a punishment, a payment. But the Bible says we cannot pay for our sins because we can spend eternity in hell, but an eternity in hell will not pay for the sins that you've committed against an eternal God. But when Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, the spotless Son of God, the sinless Son of God, was nailed to that cross and died on that cross and cried out, "It is finished," it meant that everything that God demanded to pay for your sin was paid in full. And folks, no matter how many sins you've piled up in your lifetime, no matter how guilty you are for the things that you've done or how bad you've been, no matter what you've done in your past that still haunts you in the present, when you come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in His death on the cross for your sins and the fact that He rose from the dead, when you do that, God removes the penalty for your sin and declares you right with God. You've lied, you've cheated, you've embezzled, you've been dishonest, you've been full of pride and wickedness, and yet God is willing to forgive you of the sins that you've committed because of what Jesus did when He cried out, "It is finished." You see, folks, God is not trying to sell you salvation. God is not asking you to pay the other half because He only paid half of it. What God is saying is that He is offering to you forgiveness of sin, free of charge, because Jesus Christ paid it all. And you do not pay one thing to get into heaven. You do not work your way to get into heaven, because when Jesus said it is finished, it meant paid in full, and God was satisfied with what Christ did when He died on the cross. And folks, that's why grace is so amazing. You see, grace is amazing because of what it does, and grace is amazing because of what it cost. God really paid the price for our sins. But there's one last thing I want you to see tonight, and that is grace is amazing because of what it requires to experience it. What does it take to receive the grace of God? Would you go back to Romans chapter 3, and I want us to look, if you will, please, at verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, notice it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." What does that mean? That means we can be right with God without keeping the Ten Commandments. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Now, would you look this way? The Bible says that what God requires for you to be saved, or we would use the word justify, what God requires is that you believe or put your faith in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to believe? To believe in the Bible means to depend. It means to trust. It means to rely. But let me even take it a little bit step further, because this is very important. And that is, true faith in Jesus Christ is really a heart that is very earnest in seeking your own salvation. Because, folks, there is something that happens in the church, and that is, there are a lot of people that think they're saved because they have the knowledge of Christ up here, and they kind of go through a ritual of saying, "Yes, I believe." And even growing up in a Baptist church, you can easily do that, where you have the knowledge, you have the facts, you know the truth in your head, but the problem is the truth is not in your heart. And, folks, the doorway from the head to the heart is really, there must be an earnestness in your heart about being saved. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." In other words, there is an earnestness in your heart to be saved. And in that belief, or in that seeking of God, there is, first of all, a recognition that you are ultimately as guilty as anybody else. Let's go back to Jeffrey Dahmer. How many of you think he was a bad person? Raise your hand. Okay, let me ask you this. When he went to God to be saved for his sins, I mean, he killed 17 people. When he went to God to be saved for his sins, do you think he went to God like a who care whatever attitude? Or do you think that for him to go to God to forgive him for his sins, do you think that he had to show some kind of attitude of repentance and sorrow and this, like, "I don't deserve it, but God, I'm seeking you for it"? How many of you think that in order for that man to be saved, that's the attitude that he had to have to really have a real faith and genuine repentance? How many of you believe he had to have that in his life? Raise your hand. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the difference between him and you? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a problem with the fact that Jeffrey Dahmer could go to heaven? May I say to you tonight, I don't have any problem with it in light of understanding the Bible, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what? He saved a man that was hanging next to him who was a murderer and a terrorist. And he also saved the men that nailed him to the cross, a centurion Roman soldier. Fact is, if you read your Bible carefully, the very people that were the ones that cried out for the blood of Christ and cried out for him to be crucified were the very ones, the Bible says, 40 days later that God saved. You know what? It does not surprise me at all that God would save somebody as wicked as Jeffrey Dahmer. But there is something about that whole story that bothers me. You know what that is? That there are a lot of people who are not nearly as bad as Dahmer was, who are going to die one day and never see heaven, but they're going to die and go to hell. And may I tell you why tonight? Because you don't get into heaven until you realize that you are just as bad and just as wicked as Dahmer, and that you need to be as earnest in seeking your salvation as Dahmer was. You say, preacher, that offends me. You know why it offends you? Because you really don't understand how God sees you. You mean to tell me, preacher, I'm as bad as Dahmer? Well, the answer to that question is both yes and no. I don't know anybody in this room that's done what he did. I've never done what Dahmer did. But when I compare myself properly as the way God sees me, then you know what? God doesn't see me any different. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever been to the United States and seen the Grand Canyon? How many of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand. Okay, numbers of you. Now, if you've never seen the Grand Canyon, you ought to at least look at it in books. But there's nothing like seeing it with your own eyes. It's unbelievable, folks. It's 15 miles wide and it's 1 mile straight down. And at the bottom, there's the Colorado River. Now, let's all take a trip. I'm going to take the whole church here and we're going to fly to Arizona. You ready to go? So we get on the plane and we fly to Arizona and then we drive up to the Grand Canyon. It's about a 3.5 hour drive. We come up to the South Rim. We all get off the bus and we walk up to the South Rim. Oh, by the way, we take Jeffrey Dahmer with us. We go to the South Rim of the Grand Canyon and we look down. Folks, it's unbelievable. It's a mile straight down. And we take Jeffrey Dahmer and we put him at the bottom of the Colorado River. Now, from our perspective looking down, we could say Jeffrey Dahmer is a low lifer. He is 1 mile, and from our viewpoint, he looks way below us, and that's the way most of us would look. But let's put somebody on the moon and let them look from the moon coming down at us, and let's say they take a telescope and they look down. Question, from the perspective of the moon looking down at the Grand Canyon, does it look like there's a great deal of difference in distance between us and Jeffrey Dahmer? When you look at the stars at night, do they look like they're very close to each other, even side by side? Question, are they close to each other? Are they really side by side? Or are they millions of miles apart? Looking at them from our perspective, they look close to each other. All right, let's go to God's throne. Let's go to the place where God looks down upon earth and he sees us. Let me ask you a question. From God's throne, which is outside the universe, looking down at us, we're standing at the south rim of the Grand Canyon and looking down 1 mile to Jeffrey Dahmer. Let me ask you a question. From God's perspective, do we not look fairly close to each other? Now, when the Bible talks about God justifying sinners, what does he say about us? Look at Romans chapter 3. Notice the last phrase in verse 22. He said, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Jeffrey Dahmer came to God to be saved, do you think he was seeking God with an earnest heart to forgive him? Did he not recognize his own sinfulness and his own wickedness? And yet, folks, God does not save him any differently than he saves you and I. We must come to God in sincere and genuine faith, recognizing that we ultimately are as guilty as anybody else. Folks, you don't get into the kingdom of God unless, first of all, there is a recognition of your own sin before the Lord. In the city of Bethlehem, there's a traditional spot where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And there was a church that was built over that traditional spot. It's called the Church of the Nativity. In order to get into the church, there is a very low entrance made out of brick, mortar, and it stands about that tall so that just about everybody to get inside has to duck down. Now, it was built that way because several centuries ago, they used to have the local big shots would come to church on their horse and they would ride into the sanctuary. And so the local priest, not thinking that was appropriate, decided to make this entrance so that these big shots would get down off their horse and they would enter into the house of God in a humble way. And the message was real simple, folks. If you want to get into heaven, you have to get off your high horse. You have to come to a place where you realize that unless God shows you mercy and grace, you can never get into the kingdom of God. What does it mean to believe and to receive Christ? It means that you recognize that you are ultimately as guilty as all others. But let me take it a step further. It means that you recognize that you are incapable of even changing your own heart. Do you really believe that you can change yourself? Can I say something that is an affront to people today? And that is that they really believe that they have the power to change themselves. But do you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches in order for you to get in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Now, folks, if you have to be born again, that means that you have a problem from your first birth. And it also means, folks, that you are not capable of changing what you are by nature. Do you really think that Dahmer could really change himself to be accepted by God? Or did he come to God recognizing that unless God changed him by his grace, he could never be accepted by God? Do you know that faith means, God, I can't change myself, but God, you can change me. And when you come to God by faith, you are earnest. Oh, God, change me because I cannot change myself. And here's what makes grace so amazing, is that when you come to God just like you are, not trying to change yourself, but earnestly seeking God to change you, when you will seek Him with all of your heart, when you will come to Him, He will not cast you out, but He will take you in. And the amazing thing is, He will forgive you. He will remove your guilt. He will justify you and declare you righteous. And you will stand before God completely accepted in His sight because of what Jesus did when He died on the cross. Folks, that is amazing. And God will show you His grace tonight if you will come to Him.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Amazing Grace from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in October of 2002 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.